creeps on earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. I want you to notice that God is the creator of everything. It's very important. There's nothing on the surface of this earth that we see in our physical world that's not there without God. Okay, God is the one who created absolutely everything. And then, to top it off, God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God made men to look like God. God made men to be like God. And he said, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He gave him a domain. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Notice that God gives them a command to subdue the earth. That means to bring it under their control. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So there was evening and morning, and it was the sixth day. Let's skip to chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. I want you to notice that there was not one thing on the earth that God had made that he did not give to Adam, and Adam even gave them their identity. Okay? Every creature on the face of the earth has its identity because of man, which God created to rule over them. All right. So Adam gave names to the cattle and to birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Amen. Let's pray and let's give this word to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you today because you are in control of our lives and you have asked us to be in control of our environment. Lord, because when we give our life to you, you free us to have rulership and dominion over the kingdom that you have prepared for us from the foundation of the earth. And Lord, we declare that it is in you today that we have freedom to become all who we were meant to be, that we become the rulers that we were meant to be. And we thank you, Lord, that you have set us up in your family to be princes and princesses of the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that you are working with us to spread your kingdom in this earth. And that, Lord, you have already won the victory for each and every one of us. And today I declare every every chain broken in this house, every attack of the enemy against the church of God broken in this house, and I set these people free, everyone who hears this voice, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, because it's by faith, Lord, that we have been set free, because we have trusted in you. And so, Jesus, we pray, Lord, that your blood would be applied to each and every hearer of this word here today, and we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so for the last 2 months, we have been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And the last time we were talking about the kingdom of heaven, we were talking about the importance of the king and that he's a central facet to his kingdom. And today we're going to focus on the significance of man. And there's a reason that we looked at the king first. You see, because without you appreciating the significance of the king, you are never going to appreciate your own significance. There are a lot of Christians walking around with really bad self-images, really bad identities of who they are. They don't know who God called them to be because of one reason, and that's because they don't understand who Jesus is. If you understand who Jesus is, then you also will be set free to be who you were called to be in God. Amen? It's very important that we start with God and then move on to ourselves. Okay, so there's a divine motivation for which God created all these things in Genesis chapter 1 that we were looking at. But the most significant thing for each one of us to understand about God is just simply that God is, that he exists. The word God denotates a self-existing person, a self-sufficient one, one that doesn't need anything else to exist. There's no one else, and there's no other person, no other creature in the entire universe who is self-existing except for God. So God isn't necessarily the name of this person as much as it is a description of his character. When you talk about God, you're talking about the character, the character of this person, who he is, that he existed before all things, that he created all things, and he is self-sustained. He began his creative process by first producing this entire spiritual and invisible world before he ever created this physical universe. So before the physical universe was created, all those thousands of years ago, God had, we don't know how long before that, millions, probably billions of years before that, had a spiritual, invisible universe. And out of that spiritual, invisible universe, he created the physical universe. And so this act of creation was initiated by this concept of a ruler or a rulership as creator. And this, the very fact that God created things just automatically makes him king and makes him ruler over that creation. Does everybody understand that, right? The very fact that he made everything and nothing's in existence except for that he's there proves that it all belongs to him. Right? He's the owner, he's a king, he's a ruler. So this first invisible realm that God made was the beginning of his creation. There was an invisible kingdom, and it has structures, it has regions, it probably has borders and countries and states, and certainly there are hierarchies of government in this invisible realm, the spiritual realm that God first created. And when God created now this physical universe, it was actually created out of that first kingdom. The purpose of making this physical universe was to create a man who was to reflect who God was in this physical universe here on earth. When God created this physical universe, the top most important thing that he created in this universe was man here on earth. And he made man to be the top ruling pinnacle of his universe. Now, it's not unreasonable for us to ask, if God is so great and he's so self-sufficient and he's so important, why did he need even to make a physical universe? I mean, if he is complete in himself, why did he create the whole physical realm to begin with? Wasn't he satisfied with who he was? I mean, wasn't he okay just being in himself? Now, I believe that there are two reasons that God made the physical universe. And number one, we see it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says that God created everything for his pleasure. It says it was for his pleasure he created it. So he is by nature a creator. We know that he loves to create and he loves to make things. And when we say that God create, he's a creator, we don't mean like we create things, right? Because we can take sand off the seashore, make bricks and make houses and make buildings out of things that have already been created. But when God created, he made it out of nothing. There was nothing in existence. And he just said, let it be, and it was. He said, let there be light, and out of nothing came light. So everything that God made was created out of absolutely nothing. We got to get that straight. And this is like unlike any other creature in the universe. It's not like the enemy. You see, the enemy is not a creator. He wants you to think that he's a creator, but he's not a creator. God is the one who's created everything. So creating is God's natural expression. And we know from Revelation chapter 4:11 that God did it for his will, for his goodwill, for his pleasure. Everything was created for his pleasure. But then there is a second reason that I believe that God created everything that he did. Not because he had a need, not because he had to have it, but because in 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, it says that God is love. Okay, listen to this. God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It doesn't say that he's loving. When it says that he is love, it means that he is the very embodiment of what love is. Without God, love doesn't exist. Because when you talk about love, you're talking about God. And when you talk about God, you're talking about love, because all of love is all inside of God. So I want you to understand that it's not that God possesses love or he has loving feelings. He is love. He literally is love. And since God is love, his actions, whether they're natural actions or supernatural actions, they're going to have to reflect that character of love of who he is. Now, an obvious quality of love is that if you're loving, you have to have somebody to share that love with. You can't be love and not express that sentiment on another creature, on another person. How can you show who love is unless if you're expressing it to a person, to a creature, right? And so what does God do? That's when God, in his very nature, he desires to create this creation to which he can show his love. You have to understand that it's in the very nature of God, this desire to give and share his rulership and his government. In essence, love is fulfilled when it gives and it shares of itself. And so this necessitated that the Creator God would create creatures who would be in his likeness with his qualities, basically called man here on earth, ruling in the place of God here on earth. God is sharing his rulership with mankind, a creature that was created to rule. In other words, man was created for the very purpose of ruling and of taking leadership over God's creation. And we're going to look at different verses in the Bible that probably show that this is more true of man than it is of all the other creatures that God ever created, both invisible and visible, from the foundation of God's creation. And that's why Jesus indicated that the kingdom belonged to man. Even when Jesus was on earth, he said that the kingdom belonged to man from before the creation of the earth. In fact, in Matthew 25, when Jesus is telling the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the goats get separated onto the left-hand side, and the sheep get separated onto the right-hand side, and he looks to the sheep, and the king says, and it says, Jesus says, the king will say to those who are on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. What's the inheritance? He says, take your inheritance, the kingdom that was prepared for you since the creation of the earth. I want you to notice that when we put our faith in Christ and when we come into his sheepfold, we become kings and queens. We become princes and princesses. And that there is a kingdom that God has designed that you would rule over from before the earth was ever created. It says from the foundation of the earth. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, do not fear, little flock. He would call his disciples sheep. Don't fear, little sheepies, right? Don't fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus wants to give you a kingdom. Yes, he has all authority in heaven and earth. All authority belongs to him. But he insists on sharing it with his church. And he is not going to do anything on earth without his church. Amen? So you see, it was God's idea to share this kingdom with his offspring. And to give this is just his nature. It's his characteristic. It's who he is. God intended to make a kingdom of kings and queens and priests. And you see, it's not, but when we talk about the kings, it's not the way that the world thinks of rulers and the world thinks of kings. And this is important for us to understand. It was going to be a kingdom of servant kings. Servant kings. See, in the book of Genesis, it opens up with God's activity in creation in this physical world, which would be an environment for the manifestation of his internal purposes. But God's intention was to establish a kingdom in this physical world without having to come visibly into this physical world himself. He wanted man to take that place. So God builds this business, but he doesn't intend to manage the business himself. He makes these managers that are actually going to run the business for him, even though he is the owner. He intended to own it, but never to manage it. So he accomplishes his plan, actually, not just by creating creatures, but he comes up with a family, with an offspring. Acts chapter 17 says that we are his offspring. We're the offspring of God through his Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born into the family of God in order to participate in this family managing business that the Spirit of God is initiating here on earth. And rather than rule directly, God wanted from the very beginning to exercise his kingly authority through human envoys who would rule in his place. Now, as his representatives, they were to release, they were to establish, they were to implement the invisible qualities of the invisible kingdom of God in this visible world. So we see when he first makes man, here in verse 26, he says, let's make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. You see, I want you to note that these verses say nothing about human beings ruling over other human beings. I want you to notice what he was actually ruling over were the animals, the fish, the birds, the cattle, everything that God had created, but it said nothing about human beings ruling over other human beings, right? See, God created all of us to rule. He didn't create any of us to be ruled by anything except for God himself. All right? This is very important for us to understand. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus comes and he says in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, 35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, and he must be the servant of all. And then when we're looking in John, Jesus actually demonstrates this. Because when the disciples are coming into the Last Supper, Jesus takes off his clothes, he puts on a servant's robe, he takes a basin of water, and as the disciples come walking into the house, Jesus washes each one of their feet as if he was a servant of the house. And Peter comes up and he's ready to get his feet washed. And Peter says to Jesus, he says, I can't allow you to wash my feet. You're my master. How am I going to allow you to be my servant? And you know what Jesus said? He said, if you do not allow me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so Peter said, well, okay, if that's the case, then don't just wash my feet, wash my head, wash my whole body. Right? And then Jesus gave them the very important lesson. He said, you call me rabbi and teacher, and you do well, because I am your rabbi and your teacher. But he says, I have come to you in the form of a servant. And in the same way that you're seeing me serving you today, so you should do to everyone who's around you. So Jesus sets this precedent of what it means to be a servant. John chapter 13. At the very end of the chapter, he teaches this. One and a half chapters later. In John chapter 15, verse 15, he's speaking to the same disciples that he told them to be servants. And he says this, no longer do I call you servants. For a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He says, but I have called you friends, for all things that you heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And I'm going to tell you, it's even more than friends. He's called you his sons and his daughters. So first he sets them up. He goes, I want you to be servants. You're kings, but you're to be servant kings, right? But he says, but I don't even call you servants, according to the world's definition of what a servant is. But I have called you friends, because in the world, if you have a servant, that servant can't know anything about his master's business. But he said, because I've revealed to you everything about the Father and everything who the Father is and all the plans of the kingdom of heaven, you can't be considered servants according to the world's definition of what a servant is. He says, I've called you friends, and even more, I've called you sons and daughters. The King of heaven is looking for sons and daughters, not servants. Not according to the world's definition of servants. In Luke chapter 22, 24 to 29, you can turn there if you'd like. It says, now there was also a dispute among the disciples of Jesus as to which of them would be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called the benefactors. But not so among you, my followers. He says, on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And he says, and now after he told him to serve, he says, but I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father has bestowed one upon me. This is really interesting, because Jesus tells them that they are to be among each other as people serving, not as the servants and the lords of, when you're being served, you're not as one of the lords. We're not of this earth. We're not actually lording it over other people, our positions or our titles or anything like that. Because the greatest in the kingdom of heaven has to be the greatest servant of everyone else. And so Jesus said, the first will be last in the kingdom of heaven. And the one who's the biggest servant is going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's very interesting. So you see that in the kingdom of heaven, we literally serve our way into leadership. Nobody gets promoted by God until they have served their way into leadership. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. He didn't mean that servant in the way that the world thinks of servant. He wasn't talking about lording it over people. You see, religion produces servants. It revels in servitude. Our service is to come from a place of security, knowing that we're sons, we're daughters of the King. We're simply following the King's example. In religion, servanthood comes from a false humiliation, a self-deprecation. You see yourself as a slave. And in fact, every time you get ahead, you kind of feel like you have to apologize because you succeeded. Because in this world, how do people get ahead? They step on each other, right? So excuse me for stepping on you, but I have to get ahead. And you walk in traffic, you go in traffic to work, you see it every single day. Somebody is late for work, so they just cut you off. Sorry, right? Because that's the way the world thinks. The world thinks this way. And we always think that, you know, we have to step on other people in order to get ahead. You see, you're not a servant of anyone in that sense. If God himself were not to be known, God himself said that he himself, even Jesus, was known as a servant, right? So if Jesus came and served among us in this sense, then that is the way that we're supposed to serve. But he himself comes to us and says, listen, I don't call you a servant in this sense. I call you a friend, a family member, a son of God. Amen? So we have to understand, when we go into work, and your boss is screaming at you because you came in 2 minutes late, you punched the clock a little bit late, or because maybe you made a mistake by accident, and they can't handle it, you have to remember who you really are serving, okay? You are not a slave of anybody. The only person that we are serving is the Lord. He's our ultimate boss. He's our ultimate master. And when we come into work, we have to come in understanding that we're princes and princesses of the living God. Now see, because we've been born into this world, we have a mindset of this world, and it's hard for us. It's difficult for us. We need to be taught what it means to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. The reason Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit is so that the Holy Spirit can teach you how to think like a king. How to think like you're supposed to think in the kingdom of God. See, I don't want you to confuse serving with being a servant according to the world's standard of servant. You are not a servant. You are a king who serves, and there is a big difference between the two. Jesus came so that we'd receive our full rights as sons of God. He didn't come to enlist an army of servants. He came to restore the king's sons and daughters to their rightful position. And these are legal terms when Jesus uses it. He's talking about legal language here. It carries legal implications. It's talking about our rights. The reason for which he made us from the foundation of the earth was so that we would have a kingdom in which we will rule. You have to understand that nobody owns you except for Jesus. Nobody. So when people get upset at you and they're screaming at you and yelling at you because you made a little mistake, you have to remember who you really belong to. It's very important. You only belong to the King of Kings. How can anybody else treat you otherwise? See, we're born to rule in this earth. We're born to rule in this earth. But people who don't know Jesus, they can't rule because the kingdom of heaven hasn't been restored to them yet. Only in Jesus Christ is the kingdom of heaven restored. And you see, Jesus made it very clear. The very first thing that came out of his mouth was repent because the kingdom of heaven is here. Basically, what he was saying was, now that I'm here, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. So now I can restore the Holy Spirit to you because I have come into this earth. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, because I am here, the Son of God, born by God, with the Spirit of God in this earth, now you can be restored. Now the Spirit of God can come into your life when you follow me. That was the claim that Jesus was making. And since the Holy Spirit is now invading into people's lives, he said, you all had better repent. You all had better turn around, do a 180, and start to please God, start to walk towards God, because the Spirit of God is coming into your lost world. I was watching the news this week, and as many of you know, there was a new prince born to the British royal family, right? Prince George. I want you to understand that from the very moment that this baby was born, When Princess Kate was in the hospital giving birth, there was already a whole team of tutors there, ready to take this baby, who's not even a day old yet, and start to teach them what it means to be a prince. I want you to think about what it's like trying to teach a little infant, a little baby kid, what it means to be a king. I mean, imagine going to a two-year-old kid and saying, someday you're going to be king of the entire British Commonwealth. You think he understands what you're talking about? He doesn't care. He doesn't know what you're saying. He's too busy smearing peanut butter on his face. He doesn't care about what you think about the fact that he's king. He doesn't even get it. And yet, there's this whole team of tutors that are sitting there in the hospital from the very moment that this baby is born. They take him to the side, and the very first words that come out of his mouth, they start to teach him that he will one day be a king. He's a third in line for the British throne. You see, because it's never too early to start to understand who you are, what your identity is. It's never too early to do that. You need, from the very moment that you're born into the family of God, it needs to be continuously repeated in your ear that you are the king, you are the son, you are the daughter of the high king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to know that this kid that was born this week, every single day of his life, he is going to be taught how to conduct himself in public. You see, because a king has to conduct himself in a certain way. There's a certain demeanor that he carries around with him. There are certain words that he has to use. And there are other words that he can't use. There are certain actions that he has to use to show that he is the king of England. You know, that he's going to one day be the king of England. And that one kid can bring, I mean, he can bring either freedom to his family, or he can bring shame to his family by what he says and what he does. And all the eyes of everybody in the world is on this one little kid. Because that's how important he is. Now you see, the reason that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to you, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your body. And he starts to speak to your mind. And he starts to speak to your spirit. And he teaches you every day what it means for you to be a king or a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important. What does he say? He says, you need to put away all the things of the world. And you need to start acting like a king, right? That's the reason that the Holy Spirit is given to us. See, we need a tutor like the Holy Spirit because our minds and our thinking have been so corrupted. It takes a while for us to grasp and genuinely believe the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. See, you're intended to have authority over your environment. You're intended to dominate your environment. You're intended to rule over your environment, all right? You see, people who don't know Jesus, instead of dominating their environment, they're dominated by their environment. And they're dominated by the people who are in their environment. It's a shame when you see Christians who are constantly dependent on somebody else. They're manipulated by other people in their life because they haven't learned to depend on God yet. There's some people that are in relationships, even business relationships, that they should never be in, because they're being totally manipulated by the people that are in those relationships. And you see, God wants us to be set free. The Bible says that we, as children of God, we're not to be dominated by everything. It says that 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial for me. It says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You are not to be mastered by anything. So you see, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with an issue in your life, a relationship in your life you're not supposed to be in, then you need to put that to the side. We need to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords first. When we allow ourselves to be dominated by our physical environment and by other people in our physical environment, the results is always going to be bad health for you. I mean, you're going to have high blood pressure. You're going to worry. You're going to come under stress. You're going to have physical problems. You're going to get sick. You're even going to have mental and emotional troubles in your life because you're dominated by your environment when you were created to dominate your environment. Amen? So God's mandate to man is to dominate the planet. And it's such a powerful mandate that when God himself gives it, he can't violate that mandate. That's how powerful it is. It's very important for us to understand this. I'm reminded about this conversation I was having with a Muslim friend about a year or two ago, where he was asking me, listen, if God is love, then how is it that God didn't stop Adam and Eve from eating the fruit of the tree that was going to curse them if he really loves them so much? And I remember telling my friend, see, there's something you don't understand about God. See, because in Islam, they don't believe that God is love. It's not one of his names. It's not one of his characteristics. He can be merciful in the sense that he just kind of like forgives sins and lets it go. And doesn't bring any justice to the sin, okay? But he really isn't a love. He really isn't loving. And anyone in Islam or practically any religion, really, if it's just religion to you, you are trying to serve. You're trying to reach God out of obligation. Out of obligation. That's the difference, you see. And so I told this guy, well, you just don't understand. God is king. He's the one who made the universe, and he made man to rule in the universe, and he cannot go back on his word. And so if he made man to rule in the universe, and he gave them a free will, and he gave them a kingdom to rule, if he were to stop man's free will, then he'd be in violation of his own creation. God would be violating himself. He would be going against his word. So you see, God has to. He has to complete with his word. If he said, Adam, you're going to be in charge of the whole entire planet, he has to give Adam absolute control over the entire planet because it's his word that he's being subject to. He's not subject to man, but he's subject to his own word. So you see, God has to allow man to make mistakes. In fact, God has to allow man to sin. You see, he's looking to love a creature that's going to love him back. But he can't love a creature that's just going to throw disrespect back into his face because that would violate his holiness. So there comes a point where God says, I have to give man free will so that they will choose me. That's the way love works. I choose to love somebody, they choose to love me back, right? There's a choice. And so God has to allow man to sin. And when man sins, then God is also just, and he has to punish the sin that was committed. Right? Because he's also ruler, he's king. So he makes a choice. When you decide, I'm not going to obey God, you have to pay the fine. I got pulled over yesterday because I was, the cop said I was speeding 10 miles over the speed limit. I don't know if that was true or not. It was 30. There wasn't any signs. And the cop said I was going 41. Now I can plead with the cop, please don't give me a ticket. Please don't give me a ticket. But guess what? Got a ticket. Right? Why is that? Why is that? You see, because you can't, once you break the law, you have to pay. That law has to be dealt with. And if you get a ticket, you're going to have to pay for it. And the same thing in the physical. If we sin, we're going to have to pay for that sin. There is a price. Now, the bad news is this. Is that when you pay, when you owe God, you can never pay it. I mean, it's like the fine is just so high that you're never going to be able to do that. It's like as if you owed all the gold in the world, you know? And even that's not going to pay off having offended God. Okay? So you can never, ever, ever work off what you owe God. But yet the fine has to be paid. Why? That's why Jesus was sent, to pay the fine for you, because you can't pay the fine, right? So I'm trying to explain to my friend, he's saying, if God is loving, why didn't he just like make Adam not eat of the tree? Why did he even put a tree in the garden in the first place? I'm saying because God needed somebody to choose to love him. But the way that he does that is through Jesus Christ. And when you choose to love God, you have to come to God on his terms, not yours. And God's terms are Jesus. Those are God's terms. All right. So you see, God writes us this big love letter, right? It's called the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the Word of God. And the other religious books are not. And we can do comparative religions, theology, everything will prove that this is the Word of God. The one, only, and final Word of God. Right? And in it, Jesus is revealed for who he is. And this, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to God. Your sins cannot be forgiven. You cannot be made right with God. You cannot enter into his presence unless if you go through me. So I'm explaining to my friend, you know, God had to give man free will. They had to be allowed to sin. And then God was the one who himself would have to rescue man. That's the whole point of love. That's the whole point of love. So you see, when God issues a decree and says man is going to rule over the earth and he's going to have free will to exercise God's kingdom into this earth, even God can't violate what he's already put into place. Even God can't change that. God will not do anything on earth without the permission of men. He will not do anything on earth without the permission of those to whom he has given dominion to. So there's something, if you want to see something happen on earth, it's not happening because you are not allowing it to happen. You understand? If you want to see something come into your life and it's not happening, well, that's because we haven't loosened it, right? Jesus said, whatever you loosen in heaven, loosen on earth is loosened in heaven. See, prayer is so important. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we like to say that prayer is the primary work of the people of God. Why is prayer your primary work? Much more important than the job that you go to. See, because when you pray and you come into God's presence, you're literally giving him permission to work in your life and in the people's lives around you, right? Because God said he's not going to do anything here on earth without going through men, whom he set up here in his own image. And so Jesus comes, and he says, now that I've been here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Why was it given to Jesus? I mean, doesn't God have authority? Well, Jesus is God, but doesn't the Father have authority? But actually, Jesus said it was given to him. Why is it him? You see, because besides redemption, besides the fact that Jesus came to redeem us from our sin, the main reason that Jesus came to earth was to be born as the Son of Man. There's a reason that Jesus constantly called himself the Son of Man. There's a reason that he had to become born as a man. And that's why God never acts anything, nothing happens on earth apart from Jesus. Even, and Jesus is the Word of God, right? So when God opened up his mouth at the very beginning and he said, let there be light, that actually was the second person of the Trinity. That was Jesus before the foundation of the earth creating the earth. So you have to understand that in Jesus, everything is done on this earth. Anytime God acts upon this earth, it's always done through his Word, who is Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus was the Son of Man. It's very important to understand this. See, in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I want you to notice that Jesus calls himself the Son of God. There are a lot of people in different religions that don't believe he's the Son of God that will try to point out to you, well, where in Scripture does he say he's the Son of God? Right there. Okay? He calls himself the Son of God in relation to raising the dead. And he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he grants the Son, me, Jesus, right, says, so he grants the Son to have life in himself. And then he says this, and he has given him all authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. I want you to understand the dichotomy in Christ here. He's totally God, and he's totally man. And as the Son of God, he raises the dead and brings them back to life. But in executing judgment and deciding whether you're guilty or not guilty, he's doing it as the Son of Man because he's a man. God gave permission to men. That's why Jesus had to become a man. And he constantly called himself the Son of Man. Dominion was given to man by God. Okay, and so man was created for this purpose, and that's why such dominion cannot be revoked, even by God himself, but he fulfills it in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is why God had to become a man, in order that he could fulfill both positions at once, be totally God and totally man. And that's why Jesus is referred to in Scripture also as the last Adam. Right? The divine strategy was to return to man this thing that the original Adam in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, he had lost. He's reconstructing the old man and the old Adam and everything that Adam lost when he sinned against the devil. He's putting it back. When he sinned against God by going with the devil, he's giving it back to man through Jesus Christ. And does everybody understand that? All right? This is important. Okay? Everybody understands this, right? Okay, Jesus is called the Son of Man for a reason. Okay, because all authority has been given to men. Okay, so Jesus, so God now, he's setting up this kingdom of royal ambassadors. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, it says, now that we're in Christ, we now have become his ambassadors, and we become new creatures. It says, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything is made new. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, the problem in actually living this out is that we've been so dominated by the world for so long that when we come to Christ, we don't see ourselves as sons and daughters of the king. We don't see ourselves as royal ambassadors. An ambassador, when he goes to another country, what does he do? He represents the government of the country he came from, right? So if you go to back to your country, whether it's El Salvador, Venezuela, wherever it is, and you want to get some kind of legal thing going from the United States, let's say you have to renew your passport, where do you have to go? You have to go to the embassy where the ambassador is, right? Because everything that the ambassador does is on behalf of the government. The ambassador will go to a foreign government, and whatever he says to that foreign government is just as if the president were saying it, right? So when an ambassador of the United States is sent over to a person's country and they speak to that president of that country, they're representing everything that they say. It's like it's coming straight from the government. That country. Now I want you to realize that here in the Bible says that you are ambassadors of heaven. That means that the words that come out of your mouth are supposed to be God's words. The message that comes out of your mouth is supposed to be God's message. But because we've grown up in this world, we've been so messed up in this world, we don't typically just take that normally and start to live in it right away. And that's why the Holy Spirit is given to you, so that He can change you and start making you think more like the son and daughter of the king and the ambassador of the king you're supposed to be. It's like the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, there, Jesus tells the story of the son who rebels against his father. He leaves his father and he takes all his estate, all his inheritance before his father dies, basically slaps him in the face, says, you know, I don't care that you're alive or dead. Just give me what belongs to me. I'm going to go out and make my own life. He goes out. He squanders all his wealth. He wastes it on prostitutes and all kinds of riches. And eventually he's left with nothing. And so he ends up as a servant, as a slave on a farm taking care of pigs. And on the farm, while he's feeding the pigs, the farmer comes and gives him food for the pigs. And while he's giving the food to the pigs, he's watching the pigs eat. And he wishes that he could eat the food of the pigs because he's hungrier than the pigs on the farm. And then it says he came to his senses. And he said, even the slaves and the servants in my father's house are better off than I am. Even these pigs are better off than I am. He says, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to plead with my father. Please, I don't deserve to be your son, but just make me one of your servants, one of your slaves in your house, and I'll be happy. Okay, this is what you call the prodigal son mentality. You come into the Father and you're saying, I don't deserve, please make me as one of your slaves, one of your servants, right? So what does a father do? The moment he sees the son far off, he gets up and he starts to run towards the son. And he welcomes him in. And the son is like, I don't deserve to be your son. Please make me one of your slaves. And he's like, what are you talking about? Of course you're my son. Get up off your knees. And he tells the servants, he goes, go and get the best robe and put it on my son. And he takes a ring off of his finger and he says, he places it on his son. And he said, this ring belongs. You know why he gave him the ring? Because the ring signified that he was part of the family, that he belonged. He was a son. It was a ring of belonging. It was a symbol of sonship. Once he had it on his finger, it meant that he had everything in the Father's house. Everything that the Father had, it belonged to him at that moment. And there's a big party that they had for this son. Now, you have to understand that this applies to every single one of us. Because Jesus died so that he can take the ringship of the sonship of God and put it on your finger. And it's called the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just come into your finger. It comes into your heart. And everywhere you walk, every spirit that sees you knows that you are the son of the Most High God. You have to understand that you have authority that's been given to you because you speak with the power of the Spirit. You have power to set people free. You have power to cut people down. You have power to kill people, and you have power to set them free. And Jesus wants you to use it and stop thinking that you're such a victim every single day. There's nobody in here that believes in Jesus Christ that's a victim. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's like Parveen said when she was baptized the other day. She's not celebrating Ramadan this year for the first time. She said, I feel like I have won the lottery. She did win the lottery. Okay, because there are millions and millions and millions that will never hear. There are millions that will never hear. And she won the lottery. And you have won the lottery. Because you've been called the son of the Most High God. And he's taken his ring and he's putting it on your finger. He's put it inside of you. And so God comes and in Romans chapter 12, he says, God tells us, he says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when Paul wrote this, he was addressing believers, people who were in the family of God, who still needed to undergo a change of mindset. They were still thinking like the world. They were still thinking like the slaves they had always been. And although they were children of God, they were still caught up in this pig pen mentality, just like the prodigal son, thinking, man, even I wish I could be a pig, when in fact he's the son of the Most High God. Lots of times we look at people around us and we see other people's success and, man, I wish I could be a pig. I wish I could have success. I wish I could have $1 million. I wish I could win the physical lottery when you've already won the spiritual lottery. And we're not understanding who we are in Christ. We have to move from this kind of shack mentality to the mansion mentality. You see, because if somebody has been living in a shack their whole life, and you take them up and you put them into a mansion with all this opulence and all these riches and all this gold, you know, they come in, they don't know how to act. They don't know that there's a certain way you have to act, you have to clean, you have money, you're going to have to watch your finances. You know what I'm saying? You can't just live from paycheck to paycheck anymore. You have everything. And people come into this mansion lots of times, but we're coming in with our shack mentality. We're coming in, and it's like moving suddenly from this terrible shack place into this mansion, and we bring our old habits and our old ways of doing things in life with us. And we're cursing, and we get angry, and we get into fight, and we get afraid, and we think that somebody's going to do something to us, when in fact, God is your protector, and you have nothing to worry about. Hallelujah. You see, when Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. He's talking about taking control of your body, taking control of your environment. If you're an addict, it's going to be very difficult for you to adhere to this word. It's very difficult for an addict to become a Christian and to really live the Christian life, because you can't, it's hard for you to take control of your body. You can't be living the Christian life and be in addiction to alcohol and to drugs and to tobacco, because you're being controlled by your environment when you were made to rule your environment. So God comes to you and he says, listen, you have to stop drinking. You have to stop stealing. You have to stop lying. You have to stop doing drugs. You have to run away from sexual immorality and pornography. It's not the way that a prince in the kingdom thinks. It's not the way of the Son of God. You're supposed to be pure. You see, you can't serve God adequately when you're addicted to these things. And it's important that we learn to manage our bodies and get it in order, because it's our legal house that God has given us in this world. It's your legal house. Maybe it used to be a shack, but the Holy Spirit's in it now. It's become a mansion. You need to learn how to act in your mansion. Does that make sense? Okay. You see, you can't serve God effectively when you're addicted to these sins that are in the world. So Paul comes and he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the word we get metamorphosis from. Stop thinking like a worm and start thinking like a butterfly, right? Be transformed. Get away from your worm mentality and start thinking like the beauty mentality of who God has called you to be. Listen, I mean, this had to happen in my life. When I first had issues with my wife and with my son who was born autistic, I mean, we can have kids. We were trying to have kids for 10 years. We're trying to have kids. And my wife had an issue that, in order for her to, it had some kind of disease that, in order for her to get cured from that, she had to actually become pregnant. But it was almost impossible to get pregnant with this thing. Endometriosis. And the only way you can get rid of endometriosis is if you actually get pregnant. But you can't get pregnant. That was one of the things. You can't get pregnant with endometriosis. So, I mean, it was a bad situation. And I'm going to God, and I'm like, why me? Why me? Why can't I have kids? Right? And God worked a miracle. I mean, we were ready to go to all the fertility doctors that we could possibly find around. And God worked a miracle and she became pregnant. Now, I mean, that day that Benjamin was born was one of the happiest days of my life, because it wasn't just about my son being born and I got a new son, but my wife was healed. You know, and then I had my son for like in about 1.5 years. We started to recognize that there was something wrong with him. And so we thought he had a speech problem. And we took him to the speech therapist, and the speech therapist said, look, this isn't a speech problem. You guys are going to have to go and get this thing checked out. And we had a psychologist come in, and probably the worst day of my life was when the psychologist came and said, autism. Your son has autism. And once again, I was back with God. Why me? Why are you doing this to me? What did I ever do to deserve this? And you know what God said? He said, stop thinking like the world thinks. Start thinking like the Son of God, in which you are. Stop cursing yourself by saying that you have such a terrible situation, and start thanking me for the fact that you have a beautiful son. And whether he has autism or not, I made him beautiful, and it's a gift to you. And I started to think, wow, God wants me, in the midst of my problems, to thank him and glorify him for who he is. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to you to teach you how to act like a son of God in the middle of your difficulty. I love the way that Prince William and Prince Harry, when their mother died, Princess Diana, and it was very difficult for them. And if you saw the TV footage, they were in that funeral and they were weeping, but they never lost that authority that everybody knew that they were princes of England. Everybody knew that they were royalty. They never lost it. They never lost their demeanor because they knew who they were. They had been taught since they were very young how to conduct themselves. So even in their hardest difficulty that they went through, they conducted themselves as sons of the king. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to teach you how to conduct yourself as a son of the Most High God, of who you really are. Does everybody understand that? Amen? So you see, I believe that God is asking us, he's challenging us to make a choice to start thinking like a king again. Lay hold of your spirit. Lay hold of your attitude. And say, I am going to act like a king because God has asked me. He's made me to be a king. See, kingdom citizens, it's all about leadership. When you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you automatically become a leader. It's about kingship. It's about ruling. It's about ruling over a domain. And we have to recognize our rights in Jesus Christ as citizens of the kingdom of God. And we need to execute those rights so that we can fulfill God's kingdom purposes in our world. The reason you were born, nobody here was born by accident. You were born into this world to fulfill a specific purpose that only you can fulfill. But see, in order for you to do that, you have to stand up and start acting like a king. Does everybody understand that? We have to start identifying ourselves as kings, sons and daughters of the Most High King. So God is challenging you today. He's saying, listen, stop complaining about your situation and start acting like a king. Because I've called you to be a ruler. I've called you to be queen. I've called you to be a ruler over your creation. And I want you to take authority over your creation and believe in the person that I have made you to be. Amen? All right, let's stand up. And let's give this to the Lord. And I want everybody just bow your head. Close your eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, Lord, right now, that you would just come into this place, into our hearts. And you would start to speak to each one of us here today, right now.